Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading before the lesson comes from Luke chapter 13, the first five verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
I wasn't here, but we had a terrific ladies' day yesterday, and we had a big crowd, and we have a number of ladies, as Paul was saying this morning, who are visiting with us. Glad to have you. We even have a husband or two who brought his wife, and we're glad to have you. Hope you'll come back every time that you have an opportunity. Because of that, Hannah and Ezra are here with us today, and that makes me happy. And after I led a prayer at the beginning, why, I went to sit with them, and when Ezra saw me, he lifted up his hands and said, Papa. And so I took him. That doesn't surprise you. And then he wanted to wrestle. And so I don't know about my tie. Does it look all right? He twisted it every way he could think of. And I just want to say on this occasion that I'm grateful for all of you mothers and what you do. I handed him back to Cindy, who, you know, she carries this Samsonite thing full of stuff when we have the baby. It's not really a suitcase, but she has a bag, and she pulled out a bread pan that had refrigerator magnets on it. I'd have never thought of that, and I didn't know it was in there. But anyway, the bread pan came out, and Ezra was fascinated, and then I was able to straighten my tie before getting up here. When I was a child, my parents believed in corporal punishment. They believed in spanking. Now, I'm a grown man, and I want to tell you right now, I'm a real believer in spanking as a form of discipline. I've never believed that spanking was child abuse. That is to say, and I mean, I know that there is such a thing as child abuse, and we abhor it, and it's from hell, but spanking, when delivered by loving parents at loving times, or in love, in appropriate measures, that's from heaven. That's a good thing. My father had this belief that when he spanked us and we cried, we'd cry, you know, and he saw this coming. I would have wanted to cry for an hour. Now, we didn't get to swear or shout at him, but not just that. We couldn't just keep on and on crying. You know, I would have enjoyed doing that to pay him back, to let, I'm really hurt. Oh, I may need counseling. I mean, this is serious. Well, he wouldn't put up with any of that. So what he would say is, okay, you know, we'd cry an appropriate amount of time, and that was ambiguous, whatever that was. And he would say, dry it up, or I'll give you something to cry about. Now, I don't know what that was, because we never put that to the test. The word for that is ultimatum. And ultimatum in the business world is defined this way. It means that negotiations have come to the end, and this is my final offer. You take this or leave it, but if you don't do this, then it has a altering relationship or bearing on our relationship. This is all there is. After this, there's nothing. In the military, you know, you have the government, and it would say, the governmental leaders would say, now this is the red line. If you cross the red line, our relationship is forever changed. You know, that's it. This is an ultimatum. God will sometimes use the word accept. Now, I like it straight. I mean, aren't there times in your life when somebody's communicating with you and you want it to be really straight. I want to get this clear. Say it to me plainly. And there are occasions in the Bible when God will communicate with us in ways that are terribly plain. And sometimes he will use the word except. Now, King James prefers the word except. New King James very often will use the word unless. Both of them are good. Now, sometimes it's an ultimatum. I'm going to show you some of these today. Sometimes it's an ultimatum and sometimes it's an anomaly. Now, let me show you. Anomaly is different. It's to say that the natural course of things is this. This is how things normally go. And yet here is an anomaly. Here is an exception to that rule. God's going to sometimes use that. What these have in common is that it's in verses where he would say, except. So what I'm going to do, let me show you, we're going to do 8 of these, and I'll show you first 3 of them, which are anomalies. I love these because of the frankness. I love them because they're so very plain, and it's diverse about the subject matter, and so this is a topical sermon. What it all has in common is that these are verses which use the word except or unless. Here's the first one. It has to do with family. Psalm 127, you're familiar with this, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, of course, this principle hinges on the true definition of success. And you know what that is. True success is living your life and going to heaven. True failure is living your life, and no matter what else is true, if you go to hell, then life has been a failure based on that reality. Except the Lord build the house, labor in vain that build it. Now, the most important thing about your family is that you must have this foundational agreement between the mama and the daddy that this is going to be a Christian home. How do you do that? Well, the Bible gives us direction, of course. You got Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and we're going to have agreement about how we're going to raise our kids. Right? And children, obey your parents, the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. That's part of a Christian home. And the husband's going to be the head of the wife, Ephesians chapter 5 says, like Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, I mean, he is the leader in that home, and his wife is submissive to him. And this is a home where mamas and daddies love each other, because that's what a child needs. I understand the fact that sometimes a spouse, I mean, we don't have control over other people. We can't control them. And sometimes you've got a single parent family, but we all know that's not ideal. What God set up for the ideal family is you got a mama and a daddy who love one another and are committed to Jesus Christ. What's most important in our lives is Matthew 6 and 33, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, because that's where God's blessings are. Except the Lord build the house. And how many houses are accurately described that way? It's like here's a natural course of things, that you've got the world full of these homes that are not inclined toward Jesus Christ. Except you do that, here's the consequence. Here's how it goes. You labor in vain that build it. All right, here's the second one. Again, familiar to you, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And this is also having to do with the home. And Jesus is teaching. This is the plainest verse, in my estimation, about the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And Jesus says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. I'm calling this an anomaly, because I want you to see this without the exception as the natural course of things, right? Whoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another commits adultery. Now, Galatians 5:19 says, you can't go to heaven living in adultery. And whoever marries her which is put away or divorced commits adultery. So that is the natural course of things. That is the natural reality, that if you put away your wife and you marry somebody else, it's adultery. The Bible will use the word marriage sometimes to describe a marriage, civil. I mean, the government under which you live recognizes it, but it's not a God-approved marriage. God appreciate that. Whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. And one more parenthetical note is that, and I made this observation last week in Q&A, is that when a man has a married man is having an illicit affair with a coworker, The word for that is adultery. But be impressed, please, with me that the Bible uses that same word to describe that man, and he, instead of just having a mistress, he divorces his wife and he marries that woman. The same word is biblically used, and the word is adultery. But there's this exception. Whoever puts away his wife, except, here's an anomaly, all right? Here's an exception to the rule. Except it be for fornication, for the cause of fornication. Now, it's very often the case that in a marriage that's broken down like this, there are lots of things going on that are bad. But the straw that breaks the camel's back has to be the fact that this vow was broken by fornication, by this act of adultery. All right, let's do one more. Now, this one's not about marriage. This is Matthew chapter 26, and it's about our Savior. When I first wrote this sermon, I put this one in the category of an ultimatum, and I changed my mind because I believe it's an anomaly. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father," you know what this is. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Jesus just before the cross. I mean that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in a few minutes you're going to see the lights of the mob, the dispatch of troops from the Jews led by Judas, and they're going to come and they're going to tie his hands and take him off. I mean, the trials are just about to begin before the cross, and he knows it, and here he is praying a second time, and he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." I called it an anomaly for this reason. See, what he's saying is that if there's any way for redemption for Glenn Colley's sin to take place without me going to the cross, I beg you, let's do it that way. The natural course of things that is accepted by the cross of Jesus Christ is simply this. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, that sin separates man from his God. That's it. And what happens then is that you up and die one day and you don't go to heaven because you've been separated from your God by sin, by your sin. All right? That's it. That's the natural course. Sin and die. Sin and die. Except that the justice of God, the righteousness of God could be satisfied if there was one, and this is very narrow, by one sacrifice, and that would be the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It's got to be Jesus Christ. It's got to be the sinless Christ. It's got to be him, or it won't work. There's just a very narrow possibility by which you could have forgiveness, redemption from your sins. Jesus says, "Isn't there some other way?" There is no other way. That was it. All right, now, let's shift gears now and talk about the ultimatums. I want to take you to the verses that use the word "except," but now it's worded differently. Here's the next one. Joshua 7:12. Let me build this up for you, and then I'm going to read the verse. People of Israel have been waiting for years now to go into the promised land, to the land of Canaan. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and you know all about that. And I mean, you've got a whole new group of Israelites because those other ones were faithless. And now he's raised up a new generation to go into the land of Canaan. But now bear in mind also that God isn't just giving his people, the Israelites, the land of Canaan. He's also getting rid of or punishing, if you please, the Canaanites who have been rebellious before him. They're a heathen people, away from God. And so God is punishing them, exercising his judgment against the Canaanites while bringing the Israelites into this promised land. So they got a lot of battles to fight, and God's going to fight them for them. So I've given you Jericho. You know how that worked. Now they marched around the city 6 days, once a day, and on the seventh day, seven times. And then they blow the trumpets and the walls fall down. Before that happens, God gives these instructions. When you take Jericho, you be sure that you don't touch the accursed thing. The accursed thing was the wealth of Jericho, the gold and the silver, the garments that are worth a lot. All of these things are to go into the treasury of our Lord, and it's not for you. Do you realize that when Israel came into Jericho and they utterly defeated it, that there were no Israelite casualties? That's what I mean when I say God gave them Jericho. They were the ones carrying the swords, but God gave them Jericho. Everything went so good. But then you get to chapter 7. It's time for the next town to be engaged in battle. This is Ai, but Ai is so little. Ai is spelled just how it sounds, Ai. And the Israelites decide that they're only going to, there's no reason to take the whole army. Let's just take 2,000 or 3,000 and we'll defeat Ai. This is a piece of cake. This is easy because God's with us. And you know what? We know what we can do because we saw Jericho. This isn't going to be hard. And they go into Ai, and those people of Ai, I mean, that they have a battle and they just utterly whip the Israelites. 36 Israelites die and they take out scared to death. Now this is bad. This is really bad because you've got all of Canaan to defeat. You've got lots of towns, lots of cities. And this is that we were supposed to win every game because God is with us. And Joshua comes before God. And I don't understand. What is it? What's happening here? And God said, there's sin in your camp. You see, back there at Jericho, there was a man named Achan, one of the Israelite soldiers. And when he got into a room, there was some gold and some silver and some garments, and he coveted them. And so he just tucked them into his clothing where they wouldn't be seen. And he took them and he hid them under his tent as if God couldn't see. It's very interesting to me, parenthetically, that at the beginning of Canaan and at the beginning of the church, you have people challenging whether or not God is really there, right? I mean, when you get to the beginning of the church, you have Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. You know what happened with that. Well, so coming into Canaan, you've got it too. And his name was Achan. Joshua said, we're losing. I don't understand what we're losing. How can this be? God says, there's sin in the camp. And then he gave this ultimatum, Joshua 7, verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. You're cooked. You're done. Yeah, you're talking about the giants of Canaan. Remember how that was? I won't be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. Now, that's an ultimatum, all right? Except. You're out. You're finished. You're done. I'm not going to do this anymore with you. You're on your own. Except this happened. Now the next one. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Now you're familiar with this. It's about Nicodemus, and Jesus comes to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus comes to Jesus rather by night. And he wants to know about eternal life, but before he asks question, Jesus tells him the answer. I say to you, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's an ultimatum. Very narrow. The born again phrase shouldn't trip you up. Now, I know that sometimes people act like that a born again Christian is sort of a unique kind of Christian. A born again Christian is different from a regular plain old Christian. Bible doesn't teach that. Every Christian is born again. There's never been a Christian who wasn't born again. All of them are born again. It's a synonymous concept. What does it mean? Well, he goes on in verses 5 and 6 of John chapter 3, and he says, except you be born, a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now bear in mind that water there is baptism. It's not the water of a physical birth. A couple of reasons I know that. In the first place, we're talking about a grown man, not a baby. And in the second place, we're talking about being born again, not born the first time. Jesus points that out. But you're born into the family of God. And except you be in that family of God, he says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's an ultimatum. Now, when I was preparing this, this is what crossed my mind. Are there going to be few people in heaven or a lot of people in heaven? I mean, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says there's a broad way and a narrow way. And the broad way leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And the narrow way leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. That ever haunt you? that ever haunt you? It has me. But then I go to Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, and it describes the scene of heaven and the people whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're redeemed. And it says that there were peoples of all nations and kindreds in a number that no man can number. I love that. It was a massive number that was large. Now, how do you reconcile those two? Few there be that find it, and yet a large crowd that no man can number. How do you reconcile the two? And the answer is that the ratio of people will be heavily leaning toward those who are lost. There will obviously be more people ultimately lost than saved. That is a grievous, heartbreaking, yet reality. It is still a reality. And what that points to is that the way of eternal life is rather narrow. You know, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Are you ready for this? No man comes to the Father but by me. He's not a way, he's the way. And what this says is, with this exception, we're all going to go to hell. That's what this says. Except a man be born again, that is, into the family of God, you will never ever see the kingdom of God. And that's why Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why? Because I've been adopted into the family of God. I have been born again. You must, and the kingdom is the church. When you become a Christian, you're added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. All right, here's the next one. Luke 13:3. All my life I've heard this verse, but I doubt that many of us really have grasped the context of it. And so let me briefly explain it. And Tom read it for us a few moments ago. The context is rather strange. The only thing we have historically about what is said here is what is said here. So Pilate had killed a bunch of Galileans. It says that he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And the people who were Jews but following Jesus around made this assumption, like Job's friends did, that, well, those Galileans suffered a grievous death. It is evidence that they must have been terrible sinners. And Jesus is responding to that. And he offers them a broad principle. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. My opinion is that what he's specifically referencing is the destruction of Jerusalem, in which thousands of Jews died. They're going to die because they rejected Jesus Christ, and Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, there were no Christians who died in the destruction of Jerusalem, and the reason is they had Matthew 24. The reason is that they were warned ahead of time what to look for and when to get out of there. The Christians, the followers of Jesus, didn't die then. All right, there's the context. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. The point is that people don't just die because they're sinners. People die because, as sinners, they reject Jesus Christ. That's the broad principle. But I want you to be impressed with the ultimatum aspect of this principle. Now, the thing about repentance is not just stated here, it's stated other places. Well, Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Would you just please be impressed with the fact that repentance has to precede baptism? And sometimes we might say, here's a really good man, all he needs to do. Somebody said it to me this past week where I was, said, all he needs to, he's a good man, all he needs to do is to be baptized. That's not true. I can appreciate that he's a good man. I can appreciate that the way he lives seems to reflect Christian principles. I can appreciate that. But you know, a man's got to change his mind before he's a candidate for baptism. He's got to repent. And repentance means to change your mind. I was following this course. Now I'm changing courses. You go, what happens is that a person becomes a Christian and he's going to have to learn a lot. There's lots of things he doesn't know about how to walk with Christ. Going to make a lot of mistakes. But the heart is that he's repented. That is to say, no matter what I learn in the scriptures that I must do, that's what I've predetermined, that I'm going to do Jesus' will every time to the best of my ability. So here's an ultimatum. This has to be true about everybody here. repentance. I'm following King Jesus. I wasn't, but now I am. And except we repent, we will all perish. Here's the next one. Matthew 18. This one has an element of humor to it. Now, Mark chapter 9, about verse 33, is the companion verse to this. The disciples of Jesus, the apostles, sometimes didn't get it. They struggled to get it. And this thing about the kingdom, even Acts 1, by the time you get there and Jesus ascends to the Father, you scratch your head because they're not real clear about the kingdom yet. And they believe that the kingdom of Jesus is going to be an earthly kingdom. And so they have these grandiose ideas because they're the closest followers of Jesus, that they're going to be close to a king in an earthly kingdom. I'm going to be the chief of staff. I'll be Secretary of Defense. I'm in line for the VP, right? Of course, none of that was true. But you find them in Mark chapter 9 arguing. Jesus says, what were you arguing about back there? They were in Capernaum. What were you arguing about? He said, I'll tell you what you're arguing about. You're arguing about which one's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 18, they've been arguing. They're fretting over who's going to be the greatest. And here was Jesus' response to that. Ready? Because this is going to be about you and me. Assuredly, I say to you, except you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to get this, because this is about all of us in this room, is that I got to be careful about pride. Christians can't be prideful. We're people who are clothed in humility. That's got to be our personality. Our personalities. We are. What do you have? Well, what do you have with which you can recommend yourself to God? What if you, are we like Revelation chapter 3, the layout of sands, and they said, behold, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Really? The fact of the matter is, I have nothing. I am nothing. Everything that is me, it came from God. Everything that I've got, it's because God has blessed me. Now, what do you call that? I've been following Ezra around a little bit. Ezra just turned one. Ezra doesn't get too far away from his mama. Now, he loves his granddaddy the best. I know that, but he doesn't get far away from his mama because he knows how much he depends on her. He is so dependent on her. You and me don't get too far away from God because we're so utterly dependent. I can't imagine. Now, Ezra doesn't talk yet. He will before long. Right now, he grunts. He'll point and grunt. So he's really communicating, about what he wants and all, but he's just starting to talk. But I can tell you right now, when he starts to talk, that's going to be converted into human language, and he's going to tell us what he wants, right? I must be childlike. Not childish, but childlike. And the fact is that I need God for everything. I'm utterly dependent upon God. And except I have that spirit, Jesus says, except you be converted. That just means change your spirit, change your attitude. Except you be converted and become as little children, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. So what I like about this again and all of these is the frankness of it, don't you? I mean, this is very much to the point. This has got to be characteristic of Christians. This is how we have to be. And it's about humility of heart, to be like little children. All right, here's the last one. You remember the Pharisees. And sometimes people, I think misrepresent the Pharisees. And you got some problems in there. But let's say this briefly and plainly, is that the Pharisaical problem was not that the Pharisees encouraged people to obey the law of God. That wasn't the problem. You know what? We ought to do that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus came to give salvation to all them who obey him.
That wasn't their problem.
Their problem is really focused, seen in focus in Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus gave them criticism that will curl your toes. He identified them. You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayer. Your religion is superficial. It's just a facade. You stand at the gate of the kingdom of God, and you won't go in, and you prevent other people from going in because you're the religious leaders, because you're somebody, right? You're like whited sepulchers. You're like a tomb that's been whitewashed. On the outside, it looks just so good, looks just so fine, you're just so pretty, and you're religious. You're the religious leaders. But on the inside, it's full of dead man's bones, and that's you, right? Now, he looks to you, Christian, religionist. You follow your religion, and so you should. But it's got to be real, but it's got to be genuine, and by that, I mean, it can't just be a facade, and this hypocrisy business can't be part of us. Here's the ultimatum, and that's exactly what it is, and I like it. I like it because I want it straight. Except your righteousness shall exceed their righteousness. Except the practice of your faith in Jesus Christ. If it doesn't go beyond that, you're not going to go to heaven. It can't just be on the outside. It has to be real. And when I worship, my worship can't just be in truth. It's going to be in spirit. And when I leave the doors, here we're about to leave after Bible class, and we're going to go back. Tomorrow's a new work week. How am I going to live my life? And is Christianity just something I do inside this building? If it is, then I'm like them. I'm just like them. Right? When I was a child, my father sometimes would give us ultimatums as a father. It's kind of funny, you know, I had my children, and sometimes I would give them the same ultimatums. My God loves me, loves you. And he tells it to us straight. And often it comes in the form of an ultimatum. Except this happens. Except this occurs. Here will be the consequence. May I ask you a question? Are you born again? Are you born into the family of God? Because John chapter 3 says that's got to happen if you want to see the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you like to obey the gospel? To be born of water and the Spirit means that the Spirit leads us through the printed word to be baptized. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be born again. To do that, you must obey the gospel. Would you like to become a Christian? Wouldn't you like to obey the gospel today? You can leave today and you'll be walking in newness of life because you're part of the family. If you're willing to repent and obey, then you can. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians, and now would be such a good time to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.